Psalms chapter number 24. I'm going to read the entire chapter. I'm going to read it and then we'll start back over with it and go as God leads us. But in Psalms chapter 24, verse number 1, the scripture reads, "The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. For he hath founded it upon the seas and established it upon the floods. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in his holy place?" Two questions. "He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive the blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is the generation of them that seek him and seek thy face, O Jacob, Selah. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lift up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, even lift them up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts, he is King of glory, Selah." We believe that'd be all that God would have us to read in your hearing this morning. And if we want to preach for just a few minutes on a thought, we want to preach on, it's mentioned several times, but the first question that is asked in verse number 10, who is this King of glory? And as we look at this text here this morning, as we start out in Psalms in the 24th chapter, just to give you a little history here briefly, this is a psalm of David, of course, and David is writing this psalm in reference to bringing the Ark of the Covenant into the tabernacle. This is a song that they sang as they were bringing, and I'm not talking about various other things, but I'm talking about the initial tabernacle that was built by his son Solomon followed him, but the original temple was a tent, more or less, and it was mobile. And this is the psalm that David wrote and the song that they sing as the children of Israel carried the Ark of the Covenant into the most holy place of God. Now, that history is laid, that's the entitlement of this scripture. But I believe that this scripture has three different tenses that it can be looked at and it can be regarded. I believe it has a literal interpretation. I believe it has a prophetic interpretation. And I believe it has a spiritual interpretation. All three are applied to not only them then, but us now. And I'm glad that the Lord has answered the question with a resounding answer as we look out across this good, everything that we see. God has given us a resounding answer of exactly who He is. Who is the King of glory? The Bible said the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. Amen. I am persuaded and I believe according to the unerred scripture of the Word of God. I'm glad this morning that I believe that the God of heaven and earth, He created the earth that we walk on in 6 days. And on the seventh day He rested. And I believe that those 6 days are 24-hour time periods. Why? Because the Word of God says there's a morning and an evening. Amen. And I want to challenge you, and we'll do it probably at a future time, God being our helper. But the creation of God is meant to be taken just exactly like God said it happened. Amen. This world, we have been pushed to the point of compromise. I want to say this. I believe one of the greatest mission fields, in America today is the public school system. Amen. I believe our teachers are the, church folks, we need to pray without ceasing for our educators. Why? Because they are in a mission field filled with a generation of children that the doctrine of evolution and all the things that entail therewith, they are polluting our children, destroying their minds, and undoing the hinges of the Word of God. Pray for them. Amen. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. From the equator, the earth is 7,918 miles in diameter. It's consumed of approximately 70% water. It spins at about 1,000 miles an hour on an axis of rotation that also revolves around the sun. Hey man, listen to me today. I'm glad that God has created this thing, but it hangs on His brittle thread. Amen. Listen, if the earth were to stop revolving, gravity would disappear. In the absence of gravity, we could not be held to the presence of this earth. Listen to me. It does not, I don't care this morning how big of a grasp you think you have on reality and how you've got the world by the tail. The voice of God is the only thing that sustains us and gives us life and breath today. The earth is the Lord's. Amen. It's not ours. I want to say this, and you might say, preacher, listen, are you a green thumb and a conservationist? I want to say this, regard and respect the earth because it's God's gift to us. Amen. He dressed it, He designed it, He formed it, and He fitted it for man. Amen. Listen, I'm telling you something. I'm glad today that we serve an almighty, omnipresent, omniscient, omnipotent God. Listen, He knows all things. He sees all things. There's nothing beyond His grasp, beyond His knowledge, beyond His vastness, beyond His sovereignty, and beyond His providence. He is God. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Everything contained within this earth, amen, is His. Listen, the Bible said the world and they that dwell therein. Listen, for He hath founded it upon the seas and established it upon the floods. Amen. So often today we think that we have this thing curtailed, amen, that we've got everything figured out and we know where we're going and we have direction. But I want to speak to you this morning. Listen, friends, from the midst of a great abyss in the darkness, the Bible says that this place was without form and without void. And He spoke into the midst of the darkness and said, "Let there be light." And there was light. Friends, today, listen, one thing we need to back up and remember every day of our lives is who God is. When we woke up this morning, listen, and we had our agenda set, we had our plans for the day, but listen, did we get up this morning and did we regard God for who He is? Everything. The Bible says in Acts, in the 4th chapter, in the 28th verse, He said, "In Him we live and move and have our being." Amen. Without Him, we are nothing. In Matthew 28:18, the scripture said, listen, but He said, "Behold, I have given Him and I have all power in heaven and on the earth." Listen, it was David's heart's desire to build God a kingdom. Amen. He wanted to build God a tabernacle. He wanted to build God a temple. And listen, the Lord resoundingly answered and He spoke to him and He said, "What would you build me?" He said, "For heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool." Remember who we serve. For He is God. The earth is His. The world is His. And it's founded upon, listen, the Bible said, the seas and established on the floods. Listen, I want to speak to you just briefly about the seas and the floods. Friends, listen to me. Listen, the Bible says the world, and there's great importance in this, the world is not founded on a rock. The world is founded upon the seas and the floods, the most unstable thing that ever has been. So those who take their pleasure in the earthly things shall soon pass away. Bible said in the book of Matthew, it said, lay not treasures up on earth where moth and rust doth corrupt and thieves break through and steal and kill. He said, but lay up treasures in heaven where moth and rust cannot corrupt and where thieves cannot break through and steal. Listen, but he said, for where your heart is, listen, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Matthew 6:33, he said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these other things shall be added unto you. Where's your treasure today? I've not even got into this good yet. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in His holy place? Now listen, those are two questions that are asked. Now David makes a statement in verse 4. He said, he that hath clean hands and a pure heart, and who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. Man, I'm going to tell you something, friends, this morning. There's so many people, they believe in self-preservation. They have tried to live a good life, and they may live a good life, and they may not drink, and they may not cuss, and they may not partake of all the forbidden sins and the abominations of this world. And I'm going to tell you something, friends. You want to know what's wrong with the church today? We've had so much. I'm not talking about Silver City. I'm talking about the church in general. There's so much sugar and candy coming from the pulpit, amen, that the church's teeth are rotting out. Sin is still sin, whether it affects you or not. And I'm sick of the world telling me, you don't need to judge. I'm not judging. What I'm doing is preaching the word. If the word offends you and the word is judging you, then it's the word, not me. But that does not mean we need to quit preaching the word. The word is, the Bible says this, John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was God. The Word was with God. The Word was God. In Him were all things. In Him were all things created that are, ever have been, and ever will be. Church, I want to encourage you today, and I know I'm talking to you for just a minute. I want to encourage you today to live your life according to the Word. Not according to what I say. Listen, in society today, we live our lives based on how we judge others. I'm going to use, and I don't mean to imply this literally, but, well, Roger does it, so it's okay for me to do it. And Chris does it, so it's okay for me to do it. And I've heard so many people, and so many people have argued with me over the years. And listen, the Bible says this. It says there's a way that seemeth right unto man, but the imagination in the hearts of every man is wicked, the Bible said, before the sight of God. They choose to do the things which are right. Listen, so many people today, they say, well, preacher, it may be a sin to you, but it's not a sin to me. My rebuttal to that is this. Are you saved with something different than I'm saved with? Amen? Listen, the in-person third dwelling of the Godhead, the Holy Ghost, the Spirit and the incarnate of God that saves us, that regenerates us, that fills us, and lives within us, that are saved and kept until the day of redemption. If you're saved, just like I'm saved, if it's a sin to me, it's a sin to you as well. Preacher, I didn't come for that. I didn't come to give it. A lot of people say, well, and I've said this lots down through the years. They said, preacher, you're preaching awful hard, but I want to remind you of one thing. It gets to me before it gets to you. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Who shall stand in the holy place? He that hath clean hands. Now, this is a statement. This is a description that answers the two previous questions. Who shall descend to the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in his place? Well, the Bible tells us, he that hath clean hands, a pure heart, and who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. Those that are of a pure heart, a pure conscience, those that have been saved, washed in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you have not been saved, washed, transformed, listen, by the rejuvenating power of the Lord Jesus Christ, listen, you will lift your eyes in hell one day. There is no intermediary place where a peace or a decision can be made. Amen. The Bible said in the book of Ecclesiastes, as a tree falls, so shall it lie. You cannot change destination once eternity has found you. He shall receive the blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is the generation of them that seek him, that seek thy face, O Jacob, Salah. And the word Salah is basically a modern interpretation of the word amen, or so be it. Now, I want to get to this. In verse 7, the Bible says, lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be lift up, ye ever and doors, and the King of Glory shall come in. Now, they briefly talked about this, I believe, this morning in Sunday school, and my mind was scattered, didn't hear everything. But listen, when they brought the Ark of the Covenant, and you understand the Ark of the Covenant and how the importance of it was. The Bible says that no man could touch it. Only the Levites were of the Levitical priesthood could even carry it or watch over the surfaces thereof. Scripture records in one place that as they were carrying the Ark of the Covenant into the temple, they tripped over a rock. The Ark of the Covenant began to fall. Man put his hand on it just so it would stay up. And God killed him for touching it. But listen, I've had a lot of different opinions and different thoughts over that over the years. But one thing I've drew from that is this: there are some things in life worth dying for. Amen. A lot of people like to criticize that man for staying up the ark and keeping it off the ground. But I'm here to tell you, friends, this morning, the gospel is worth dying for. My children and your children, it is worth the sacrifice, worth the time. Amen. I'm telling you something, friends, to see a little lost boy or girl, man or woman, bow on bended knee, confess all, repent all, believe all, and receive all is worth every waking moment of the gospel. No regrets. As they were entering in, they sang this song. Now I want you to grab this mental picture. The tent is established. Let me ask you a question. What makes a church a church? It's not the people. It's the presence of the Spirit that makes the church. The church can be in my truck. The church can be in my house. Amen. The church is not the building. The church is the indwelling of the Spirit in His children. That is the church. Okay, so now in the Old Testament days, listen, God met with them in the Ark of the Covenant, in the tabernacle. And can you imagine? I want you to draw a mental picture now. Listen, as they're walking into the streets of Jerusalem, they have erected by the hands of God the magnificent beauties that are given and directed to us of Leviticus and Deuteronomy about the construction of the temple and how it should be done, and everything to every jot and every tittle, everything is completed, every ram horn is established. Now listen, I can imagine as they walked into the holy court, the menorahs were full of oil, but the lamps were not lit. Listen, as you come out, the brazen lavar where they killed the sacrifice to take on the Ark of the Covenant, and as you come out a little bit further and you get to the eastern gate, listen, I can imagine on the outside of the gate, all the 12 tribes of the children of Israel as they stood on the outside, and here come King David. Listen, and behind him, the Ark of the Covenant, and the porters, the Levites, the priests, as they stood at the gate of the eastern gate, David declared, he said, "Open unto the King of Glory," and they resounded and said, "Who is this King of Glory?" David, as he marched, I can just see it in my mind's eye as they were blowing the ram's horn, because the Ark of God is coming. Amen. And the children of Israel were in, listen, audacious awe as they beheld as the Ark of God passed before them. And David said, "Open wide the gates, and the King of Glory shall come in." Now that's what it was wrote for. Now, what a beautiful picture that is. John 1:14. The Bible said, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." That word glory is in the Greek, and if you translate that back into the Hebrew, it is what is called the Shekinah glory of God. What the Shekinah glory of God is, was the literal smoke that filled the temple, not only filled the temple, but consumed the sacrifice in the most holy place. So that's why the children of Israel, as they regarded David, King David, as he walked down through here, and this conversation is the only thing that you can hear taking place. And the children of Israel were in total silence and total reverence as the Ark of the Covenant passed by. Why? Because they knew once the Ark got in the temple that the Spirit of God would then reside with them. Now, I want to take you to an old rugged cross where a man, the Bible said in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That word "world," I want to speak to you on that word "world" for just a minute. That word "world" in the literal translation is the word cosmos. And listen, as we look at our planetary system, the word cosmos means everything that surrounds us, the first, the second, and the third heavens, the planetary systems, the solar systems, amen, everything that is contained from here to glory, he died for it. Amen. man is this man? Listen, the precious diadem and incarnate of God. Listen, they asked him, they said, what is your name? He said, Emmanuel, which is being interpreted, God with us. It was God in the flesh as he hung one Good Friday on Golgotha's hill, the place of the skull. They drove spikes in his hands, plaited a crown of thorns on his head as the precious blood run down his face. They had beat him, scourged him in the city streets with a cat of nine tails. His flesh literally tore from the bones of his body. Listen, I believe this, friends. You say, preacher, that's gross. I'm going to tell you something. If the death of your Savior turns your stomach, amen. They scourged him. Beat him. The Bible said in the book of Isaiah that his visage was marred unrecognizable. Even though his own mother could not even recognize him. Mothers, I want you to imagine this morning taking your precious child, how precious they are, and handing them over to be beaten, to know that they were going to kill him, and stand wakefully by. Fathers, I'm telling you, every time I think about offering or giving my son or for my daughter for anything, not just for you, for anything, it runs cold chills and brings me to tears to imagine me having to sacrifice the most precious gift that God has ever given me aside from my salvation, offering and giving them, and watch the suffering and the pain and the agony as they are killed. Mothers and fathers, can you imagine that? I want to paint you a picture of reality this morning. Amen. There's so many people got a false salvation because of what a preacher has said to them or a prayer they've prayed. But I'm going to tell you something, friends. Hey, you listen to me, friends, this morning. There's a lot of people can persuade me and talk me into a lot of things or talk me out of a lot of things. But there's one thing that happened to me as an 8-year-old child that is non-negotiable. Somebody needs to listen. The Bible said this, the foundation of God stand ashore, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. I'm glad that he knows me, and not only that he knows me, but that I know him. As Jesus hung on Calvary, 7 utterances he declared from the cross. The last of which being, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. He bowed his head and gave up the ghost. Prior to that, he declared, it is finished. The term "it is finished" is a Greek accounting term which means paid in full, by the way. So as he declared that all things were paid in full, the Bible said he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. And there's a lot of Christians today, they believe that, Christ just lied in the tomb for 3 days. That's not in no way, shape, or form what happened. The Bible said in Hebrews 9:24, it said, he is not ascended into the holy place made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us, nor yet that he should offer himself often as the high priest might offer an offering every year with the blood of others. It said, for then must he have suffered often since the foundation of the world. But now, once in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. He declared, it is finished, put down his head, gave up the ghost, and as the Spirit of God descended that day from an old rugged tree and made its gateway to heaven, there was a conversation that began to take place. And listen, the Bible said, Jesus told him this one time. He said, know ye not? Pilate told him, he said, do you not know that I have the power to kill thee? Jesus told him, he said, thou hast no power at all, lest it be given from my Father above. He said, know ye not that I could call 12 legions of angels, 72,000 angels at this present moment to fight for me? Listen, now I believe this, as the darkness of the from the sixth hour to the ninth hour, as it set on as Jesus, listen, as he hung upon Calvary, listen, the sun was darkened because the Son of Man, I believe, had been covered in our sins. But I believe there was another thing taking place. I believe the angels descended into the second heaven. I literally believe this. I believe the angels of glory, they descended into the second heaven, covered the light of the sun, amen, which is 93 million miles away from the earth, amen. 8.4 seconds is what it takes light to leave the sun and hit the earth. But they darkened the sun as the Son of God hung there, glory, and as they assembled and made a band from the eastern gate of heaven all the way down to Calvary, there was a discussion began to ensue. Lift up your heads, O ye gates. Listen. And be lifted up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. And the angels declared from the other side. Preacher, how are you getting this? Let me tell you. There's specific Bible to back this up. Let me show you. The Bible said that God gave Adam and Eve charge over the garden. He said, of all the trees, all the fruits, all the things, I've give to you. He said, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat, for the day that thou do, thou shalt surely die. They ate it. Listen. They ate it. And it's the Adam and Eve were exiled from the garden. The Bible said that God set two cherubims at the gate. What was their purpose? He said they set them at the gate to guard the tree of life. Amen. Listen, I'm telling you something. If Adam in his sin, you understand the reason why that is so important. Because after sin, after Adam ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, then he immediately partook of the tree of life, we would forever be in our sin. But God kept him from the eternal tree of life in his sin until Jesus could come. Those two angels have been standing there since Adam and Eve left the garden, guarding the tree of life. The Bible says, lift up your heads, all ye gates. I can just draw in my mind's eye as Jesus, his glorified Spirit of God, as he departed the old rugged cross of Calvary that day, and his Spirit ascended into the heavens, not into the things which are made with hands, but into the heavens, the figures of the tree, went to be with God. Listen, and the Bible says, he declared, lift up your heads, ye gates, and be lift up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory
shall come in. And I can imagine all the bands of angels as the two cherubims, the gatekeepers of the doorway of heaven, they came with a question from the other side of the gate and said, "Who is this King of Glory?" Listen, and the Lord strong and mighty, and the Lord mighty in battle, he said, "Lift up your heads, O ye gates, lift them up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of Glory shall come in." They come back one more time. "Who is this King of Glory?" Because they had been looking. "The Lord of hosts, he is the King of Glory." And as he walked into heaven, upon the altar of God, he laid down his sacrificial blood, which the Father received. And the Bible said, he said, "Sit thou at my right hand until I make thy enemies thy footstool." "What shall you build me? For heaven is my throne, the earth is my footstool." We look now, we've seen the literal, the prophetical, and now the spiritual. And I want them to come with a song. I'm done. I've wore y'all out. But I believe and I'm glad. I'm glad as an 8-year-old child, as I sat on the front bench of Beulah Baptist Church, that there was a conversation took place that day between me and God. As I heard a voice, he said, "Open the gates." And from within my spirit, they declared, "Who is the King of Glory?" And he resounded and said, "Open wide the gates, and the King of Glory shall come in." Friends, this morning, have you heard the voice of the King? As we stand at our feet this morning, I don't know your heart. I don't know your intention. I don't know where you stand with the Lord today. I want to beg you with everything that's in me, I want you to clear your mind, your heart, and your focus of who's standing beside you. Listen, I'm going to tell you something. Your mother and daddy, your grandmother and grandfather, your brothers and sisters, your aunts and uncles, your cousins, your kinfolks, your good friends will not be there when you stand before the judgment bar of God. You'll stand there alone. And I want you to remember, friends, here this day, that listen, judgment comes individually, and if you get saved, it'll be of your own accord, not by another's. What will you do with the King of Glory this morning as we sing? What's your number? Do you have enough concern for your soul this morning? I'll leave you alone. But do you have enough concern for your soul this morning, this day? Come put it in the hands of God. You know, there's earthly sorrow. The Bible says there's two types of sorrow, earthly sorrow and godly sorrow. Godly sorrow worketh unto repentance, the Bible said. I believe there's a lot of church folks that's made worldly repentance, but they never made godly sorrow. I believe that. Why do you believe that, preacher? Because the church wouldn't be in the shape it's in today if everybody in the church was really saved. Preacher, you trying to talk me out of my salvation? No, I ain't trying to talk you out of anything, but if I can, you do need to get saved. Amen? Like I said, I'm going to tell you something. There's a lot of things we can debate about, we can have conversation about, and you might be able to persuade my mind, you might be able to change my mind, but the day I got saved is non-negotiable. Amen? You cannot convince me otherwise. You cannot talk me out of it because I know something happened. How many of you here this morning know something happened the day you got saved? I've often said this, we as Christians, we find ourselves backed into a corner because we feel like we have to defend Christianity and we have to defend the Word of God. Let me tell you something. You present the Word of God and let it stand for itself. That's why we don't need to be preaching a bunch of I believes. We need to be preaching the Word, because the Word is irrefutable and unerred and perfect. The Word is what I'm banking on to get me to heaven.